The reading is taken from Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he went for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be a king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'"
Christmas is coming. The initial whispers are heard around September. The first bits of merchandise appear in the shops soon after. The impetus builds and builds, and one day, as if by magic, shops are transformed into Christmas grottos. And the strains of Noddy Holder are heard, and the full message of Christmas is here is upon us. There are still 49 days until Christmas, and some of you may be getting excited, some of you may be dreading it, and some of you may not give two figgy puddings about it at all. But it is coming. It is inevitable. The calendar, unless Jesus decides to return in the next 48 days, will hit the 25th of December once again. And our parable this morning is about the inevitability of something happening. And it's not completely unrelated to the coming of Christmas. Christmas for followers of Jesus is about more than the tinsel in the turkey that the wider culture focuses on. It's about the celebration of the incarnation of Jesus, the celebration of his first coming into the world. And the period that leads up to Christmas is called Advent. And in this time, we anticipate and prepare ourselves for the celebration of Christ's first coming. But we also recognize that we are preparing ourselves for the second coming of Jesus at some point in the future. And that is what our parable is about.
how we are to live in this time between the first and second comings of Jesus. This is a parable about faithfully living as followers of Jesus today. When Luke was writing his gospel, the thought was perhaps that Jesus' second coming was going to happen soon. The thought that maybe we wouldn't need to faithfully live for that much longer. But this parable hints that longer term faithfulness would be required. Something more challenging is going to be needed. And history has proved that to be the case. The challenge of faithfully living for Jesus is a daily reality for Christians. So what does it look like to faithfully live as a follower of Jesus in these in-between times? That, of course, is the heart of discipleship, and we could reflect upon that all day. And in fact, we're going to spend some time in the new year reflecting upon that. But for now, we're going to have a look at what Jesus says in the parable of the miners as to what we can do and draw out some lessons that might help us think about how we live as faithful disciples of Jesus today. The parable of the miners is a parallel in Luke's gospel to the parable of the talents, which we find in Matthew's gospel. And essentially it has the same message, even if the details differ. In this parable in Luke's gospel, we have a nobleman who travels to a distant land to be made king. And in the experience of first century Judea, this is what had happened. In 4 BC, Herod had travelled to Rome to be appointed king of Judea. Later on, his son, Archelaus, did the same. But he got to Rome and was told that he couldn't be king. And Herod's other son, Antipas, was made king instead. So Jesus' story wouldn't have been far from people's minds as something this could have happened. That somebody went to be appointed king and they might or might not have been made it. Before the nobleman departs, he calls 10 of his servants to him and he gives them each one mina. And one mina was equivalent to 100 drachma. And one drachma was roughly one day's wages. So the gift was a significant sum. A generous gift. And in giving the money, the nobleman tells his servants to put the money to work or to engage in trade until he returns. The nobleman is not all that popular in many places, and some of his subjects send a delegation to oppose his ascension to kingship. And this split opinion is important to consider in interpreting the parable, because if the nobleman's servants were to seem to engage in trade, they would be seen to be supporting the nobleman. And this wouldn't be seen as a popular thing to do in the wider populace. So this leads to our first reflection on how to live as a faithful follower of Jesus today. We need to acknowledge who we are in Christ. In the parable, the servants who put their miners to work were publicly acknowledging their allegiance to the coming king. They were saying that we're going to make these miners work, and if we make a profit, this is all for the king who is coming. They're acknowledging their allegiance. And this was going to be the evidence that they will present to the king when he returned. And despite the opposition, the servants were going to publicly show this. They weren't going to hide their gift under the mattress. And in our lives, we need to publicly acknowledge our allegiance to Jesus. Do people know we are a Christian? Do our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues? Have we told them? Through the centuries, the public acknowledgement of Christian faith has been being baptised. Baptism announces to the world that you are now on Team Jesus, that you have the t-shirt and you are proud to wear it. So do people know you follow Jesus? We need to acknowledge who we are in Jesus Christ. Back to the parable. The nobleman's kingship is confirmed. And when he returns, the first thing he does is ask the servants to whom he's given the minas what was the result of their endeavours. The first servant says that his minor has earned 10 more, the second has earned 5 more, and they are richly rewarded as a result. So I think this can lead to our second reflection on how to live as faithful followers of Jesus today. We need to show the world the evidence of our new life in Jesus. We've been given a gift by Jesus, a new life in him, and it's a new life we are to live. Even in the face of the world's opposition to that new life, we're to live it, with its upside down values, extravagant love and grace shown at every turn. The servants of the king were called to show they'd been gifted by the king and put their gifts to work. There are some places in the world where it is dangerous to be a Christian, where publicly admitting you're a Christian could cost you your job, your family, even your life. Yet there will be Christians in those places actively living as followers of Jesus and sharing their faith. Perhaps they're not shouting it from the rooftops, but in their everyday relationships, they will be making sure that others know that they are following Jesus. If people know you are following Jesus, can they see the difference it makes in your life? Does being a Christian make a noticeable difference to us when we are in the supermarket queue, outside the school gates, in the doctor's waiting room, when we're talking to someone in the call centre? How did Jesus say that people would know we are his disciples? He said, "By this everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." In the 2nd century AD, the Christian apologist Tertullian wrote this about the distinctive nature of Christians: "It is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See how they love one another," they said. That was how Christians were known in the 2nd century, by their love. Is there the evidence in our lives that we are Christians that others could see? Where is the love, for instance? Jesus has never called for folks to follow him in secret. There is supposed to be evidence in our lives that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour. Is there enough evidence in your life? If the evidence were dynamite, would there be enough to blow up a room? Would there be enough to blow your nose? In essence, we need to be living as little Jesuses in the world. Followers of Jesus would look like the one we are to follow. We will imitate Jesus. As Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ." To be a little Jesus in the world doesn't mean we run around in dressing gowns and sandals, but it's the sense that we come to faith in Jesus, we become incorporated into the life of Christ through the Spirit. Paul writes this in Colossians 3. "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." Does your life look anything like that? We can become more like Jesus, and the character of Christ can become more and more like that as the Spirit works in us, as He transforms us from within, we can show the gift that Jesus has given us through our lives. We can give this evidence to the world of who we are in Christ. Back to the parable again. The third servant, though, just hands his original mina back to the king. He says he's kept it hidden away in a cloth because he was afraid and he believed the master to be a hard man who reaped what he didn't sow. Did he hide his mina away and not put it to work because he was afraid of those opponents of the king? Maybe. His opinion of the king doesn't seem to really be based upon the nature of the king we see in the parable. We see a king who is generous in giving something away. He's unpopular, but no reason's given for that. The king being a hard man seems to be an opinion of the third servant rather than a reflection of reality. And this leads to a third reflection on how to live as a faithful follower of Jesus today. We need to make sure we know who Jesus really is. And this might seem obvious, but it was the main mistake that the third servant made. His view of the king was incorrect. He thought he was a hard man. Someone who would punish him if he wasted his mina. Someone who profited off the back of others' work. He did not know his master. There are some Christians who have a false image of Jesus and God. They're scared of God. They see Jesus as rather like a strict head teacher who tells them off when they get things wrong and maybe gives them a gold star if they're really, really good. But that's not who Jesus is. Jesus is not a hard man we need to try and please and try and keep on our side. Jesus is always pleased with us. He's always on our side. Jesus is always loving, always full of grace. That is who he is. And that's the Jesus we need to come to know. We are Christ's beloved. When we come to faith in him, we are held in his love and called children of God. We are family. People have always mistaken who Jesus was. If we turn to the next passage in Luke's Gospel, we would read this somewhat unseasonal reading. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Jesus the King came into Jerusalem just after he shared the parable of the king who was unpopular in some quarters. Jesus was never going to be the king that people expected, never going to be the king who was wanted by the crowds or the religious leaders. Yet he was a king and he brought a kingdom into being with his ministry. To his followers, he's entrusted a gift, a mina. And we are to be about his business with it. However strange that business may seem in the eyes of the world, however odd, however likely it will cause us to be noticed for the wrong reasons, we need to make sure we know what kind of king Jesus is so we can be about the right sort of business on his behalf. Back to the final part of the parable. The king says the third servant will be judged according to his twisted view of him. If he expects a hard reaction, then that's what he'll get. His mina will be given to the one who has 10. He's not punished for his tirade against the king. But he pays the consequence for not doing what the king asked him to do. He's not excluded from the kingdom, but just has his gift taken away. The parable rounds off with those in the wider population who opposed the king's ascension being condemned and put to death. So we come to our final reflection on the parable about what it says about living faithfully, and that is about being prepared. At the beginning of the parable, the king actually gives minas to 10 servants, but we only hear about 3 of them. Maybe we're the other 7 servants. Maybe Jesus has given us something in our lives, and maybe we need to reflect upon the gift that Jesus has given us in our lives. And maybe we need to be prepared in our lives, prepared in our faithfulness, prepared to live faithfully now in case the day of Jesus' return might happen straight away. The servants who were praised for their faithfulness got on with putting their mina to work. They didn't know when or if their master would return. They just made sure they were ready when he did. If we believe Jesus is truly the king he showed when he came the first time, we will be already living now as if he will be the exalted king when he returns again. We can't just hide our faith under a mattress and expect suddenly to look busy when Jesus returns. Jesus desires for us to be living now as if he has already come again. This is our practice period, when we get used to what it will be like when we live in the new creation. Because we can live now in a way that will fit right in with what will be the norm then. Faithful living now is that kind of living that is prepared for Jesus' return. The call to us in this in-between time before Jesus' second coming is faithfulness to Jesus in all things. Because that was the difference between the servants. The first servants were praised for being trustworthy, which means faithful. And the third servant was therefore condemned for being unfaithful. Ours is to be a discipleship of faithfulness, loyalty, fidelity, devotion. Not popular or trendy words, but words that can cut to the core of our being as followers of Jesus. Words that should be foundational for us in all ages. And just like the calendar inevitably reaching the 25th of December every year, there is an inevitability to Jesus' return. And we need to be preparing our lives as followers of Jesus by living faithfully for him, the one who has gifted us in grace. Let's pray. God of grace, help us to journey with you in faithful discipleship through our lives, showing love to all, showing who we follow. We pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.